all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is ahead, even Christ, we pray. Gracious Father, we humbly beseech thee for thy church. Fill it with all truth, and in all truth with all peace. Where it is corrupt, purify it. Where it is in error, direct it. Where it is superstitious, cleanse it. Where anything is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen and confirm it. Where it is in want, furnish it. Where it is divided and rent asunder, heal the breaches thereof. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
$750,000 for this purpose. Whereas in 1969, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod declared itself in fellowship with the ALC despite the fact that there are wide areas of disagreement on doctrines of Scripture. This decision was made by majority vote contrary to the Constitution of Synod, Article 8C, which states all matters of doctrine and of conscience shall be decided only by the Word of God. Whereas the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has failed to discipline the Walter League for the unchristian direction given our young people despite the many protests raised by congregations and synod. Whereas contrary to doctrine and practice of our synod, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod decided to allow women's suffrage both in the congregation and in the synodical structure. Resolved that Trinity Lutheran Church, Route 1 West Bend, informed the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that it can no longer consider Synod to be an Orthodox Lutheran body. That Trinity Lutheran Church declared itself to be in a state of confessional protest against the mentioned unscriptural actions and doctrinal stance of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That Trinity Lutheran Church shall make every effort, together with other concerned congregations and pastors, to bring about disciplinary action and, if necessary, expulsion from Synod upon those who are responsible for a teaching of false doctrine and practice within Synod. Resolved that Trinity Lutheran Church shall, as of December 1, 1969, use all monies given to the church at large to the glory of God by assigning it directly to a specific mission, to an LWML project, to missions outside the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That Trinity Lutheran Church shall reconsider its membership within Synod if, within a reasonable period of time, there is no improvement or return to sound scriptural doctrine and practice. Submitted by yours truly, president of our church, also signed by our elder. Copies were sent to the president of the Senate, president of district, circuit counselor, publications to Lutheran Witness Reporter, Christian News, the Badger Lutheran, Milwaukee Lutheran, and Lutheran Layman. I believe the only one that published it was the Christian News. Am I right in that? Charles? As of our meeting in 1971, we sent in a memorial to be read at our convention down in Milwaukee. You want me to read the whole memorial? It states to withdraw from fellowship from ALC. It's quite lengthy. I think you all remember it when we voted on it. I might as well read it. I imagine that'd be the fastest. Page 182. Whereas from the founding of the Trinity of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the policy of our church has been to undertake fellowship with other church bodies only on the sound and clear principles of doctrine based on the Holy Scripture. And whereas the growth of our synod can be traced to the blessings of God and our adherence to the divinely inspired Word of God, and whereas we are convinced that there is no agreement with the American Lutheran Church in such critical areas of doctrine and practice on inerrancy, inspiration, authorship of the Bible, the Lodge, membership in the Lutheran World Federation, the World Council of Churches, the fellowship with the Lutheran Church in America. And whereas this fellowship with the ALC has caused our Synod's membership to have serious concern about doctrine and has created much tension, thereby hindering the effective proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of precious souls. And whereas the Constitution of our Synod, Article 6.2, and the brief statement of our Synod, page 13, number 28, have made it obligatory that there be full agreement in doctrine and practice before declaring fellowship. And whereas the unconstitutional vote of the Synod at the Denver Convention in 69 has caused serious differences and bickerings among ourselves, thereby giving offense to one another and causing us to disregard the admonishment of our Lord when he tells us, "A new commandment I give you, and ye love one another, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, follows. This is the blue sheet of the gray sheet. Whereas Trinity Lutheran Congregation on February 15, 1970 entered into a state of confessional protest with the LCMS, whereas this protest concerned itself with the lack of disciplinary action of members of the Lutheran Church, the Synod no longer holds to such doctrines as of 1, the inerrancy of Scripture, 2, the factualness of miracles, 3, the creation, 4, the virgin birth of Christ, 5, the resurrection of the body, 6, the full deity of Christ. Whereas this protest also concerned itself with fellowship with ALC, with whom we have no agreement in doctrine and practices in such critical areas as inerrancy, inspiration, authorship of the Bible, Balad, membership in the LWF, WCC, and the fellowship with the LCA. Whereas this protest had many other concerns, such as Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's affiliation with the Lutheran Council in the United States, USA, the unchristian direction given our young people in the Walter Lee and women's suffrage. Whereas none of these concerns have been dealt with either administratively or at a synodical convention. Whereas since our protest, other developments have occurred that further undermine the authority of Scripture, Synod's constitution, and even our congregation's constitution, namely 1, in our call to openness and trust, the view expressed challenges the Lutheran doctrine of the real presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. 2, the ordination of women in the ALC with whom we are now in fellowship. 3, the promotion of mission life materials. 4, a minority mission board reports that the Milwaukee Convention did not handle it in a positive manner. And 5, the early communion late confirmation option given to the Milwaukee Convention, Synod's Constitution, Article 3.6. Whereas this duplicity in doctrine and practice invites constant bickering, cast judgments on men instead of the issues involved, and in general leads to a climate that can be offensive to those within the church and also the world. Be it therefore resolved that Trinity Lutheran Church, Route 1, West Bend, Wisconsin, town of Jackson, terminate its affiliation with the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Pastor Bart, would you like to speak on the proposed resolution?
Whenever you want me to. Thank you, Mr. Chairman. I don't know whether there's a limit on this, or I will try to be as brief as possible. And as Pastor Blakey mentioned at the start, we pray that this is a blessing, that there might be a real unity of the Spirit. Even when we talk about controversial matters, and we do this as brothers and sisters in Christ who seek God's direction and God's guidance for our personal lives as well as for the life of your congregation and for the welfare of our church body, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. I guess since this is my first visit to your congregation, other than to be present at the funeral of your beloved Pastor Paul, that it might be well for me just to say a few words about my presence and why I am not here, and maybe where I personally stand with regard to some of the doctrinal problems of the church. I did not come out here tonight to tell you that all is well in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, or that since the Milwaukee Convention everyone is reconciled one to another, and that the problems that many have said exist really are more problems of language and the like, because I don't believe that myself. And I think that some of you know, at least, that I have been among those who have sought within the church to honestly face the problems that do exist. And if there was one failure of the past administration prior to Dr. Preuss's taking the presidency, and I have said this both publicly and privately, that I feel it was, that there was a kind of a credibility gap, and that many people were led to believe that perhaps the problems were not as great as what some people said they were, and that many were crying wolf, and that this was a big tempest in a teapot that somebody in New Haven, Missouri, or someplace had thought up. And I think you know also that my own personal position with regard to the historic position of our church body. I am frank to say that I opposed the fellowship resolution at Denver because I felt that on the doctrine of the Word of God, even though the formal documents of the two church bodies indicated there was unanimity, that in fact there was not, and that the doctrinal discussions that had been held had not come to grips with the problems, that they were very unsatisfactory for the Maine in our own South Wisconsin district, as was evidenced by the fact that our counselors, by a vote of 19-0, one person not present of the 20 counselors, indicated that their own areas felt that we were not ready for fellowship with the American Lutheran Church in 1969. I also opposed the continuation and have said this publicly in the Lutheran Council, not because I feel that the council itself could not be handled in a way that would be consistent with the Word of God, but because it had been misused, and number two, because I questioned the stewardship of the amount that was mentioned before, $750,000, which is actually not all that is expended. There's more than that that's expended on the part of individual districts. So I guess all I'm trying to say in these couple of minutes of introduction is that as I stand before you as president of the district, it is not to say you are becoming excited about things that nobody ought to be excited about, because we should be concerned about doctrine. We should be concerned about the doctrinal stand of our church body. We ought to be concerned also about our relationships with other church bodies and to make sure that this is done on the basis of the Word of God. Now, maybe the best way to talk about my own position and to say that I would hope that you do not sever your affiliation with the Lutheran Church of Christ would be to look at it on the basis of this proposed resolution, because I think that some of it is perhaps misunderstanding, some of it is misinformation as to what really is the situation. The second whereas speaks about the lack of disciplinary action of the members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and various things are referred to. And the fifth whereas says that none of these concerns have been dealt with either administratively or at a synodical convention. I don't believe that this is accurate. The whole investigation of the St. Louis Seminary would say that it is not correct to say that the president of the Synod is not involved in disciplinary action with regard to doctrinal positions held by various people. That I don't know of anybody serving on the fact-finding committee either who would deny the virgin birth of Christ, the resurrection of the body, so I'm not going to get into that part of it. But the only point I'm making here is that it has been dealt with, and I believe that a very encouraging thing to all of us should be that the Milwaukee Convention also upheld Dr. Price's, not only his right to conduct the investigation of the St. Louis Seminary, but also his judgment in doing this. There were overtures, you know, to censure Dr. Price, highly critical of him, questioning his right, questioning his judgment to conduct an investigation at the St. Louis Seminary. The convention overruled the and indicated that they supported the president, and indicated also that they want a report from the president, and instructed the Board of Control of St. Louis to take appropriate action on the basis of the report that the fact-finding committee has turned over to them. So I'm not sure that this is accurate. The second whereas went down farther and says these concerns have not been dealt with administratively or at a convention. Now the next one has to do with the American Lutheran Church. I wonder if it wouldn't be worth the time to read that resolution that was adopted at the Milwaukee Convention. Can I ask how many of you have read or heard the resolution that our church passed in Milwaukee regarding American Lutheran Church and fellowship? Would you raise your hand? How many have read it or heard it in its entirety? Well, that's maybe five or six. Could I take the time to do this? Check my page reference here. Now it says, whereas the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod established fellowship with the American Lutheran Church in its Denver Resolution 315, whereas blessings from God have accrued from this fellowship during the past 2 years, whereas a number of overtures, however, in the convention workbook indicate that despite the statements appearing in the document Theology of Fellowship, there are differing interpretations between members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the American Lutheran Church on what fellowship involves, whereas a number of overtures in the convention workbook indicate that serious differences in the doctrine of the authority of Scripture still exist between members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the American Lutheran Church, whereas, following the Denver Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the American Lutheran Church's action regarding the ordination of women poses serious problems to and causes deep concern among members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, particularly since the report of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod representatives on the Interchurch Commission on Fellowship, contrary to the view of the American Lutheran Church, states that this is a matter that involves the authority of Scripture. And whereas only 4 meetings of the Interchurch Commission on Fellowship have been held since the Denver Convention, which limited number of meetings have not permitted adequate attention to the tasks agreed upon by the Commission, and whereas Denver Resolution 315 leaves the implementation of fellowship between Missouri Synod and ALC congregations to the discretion of the local congregation, and whereas a number of overtures printed in the convention workbook urge the Synod to withdraw, suspend, rescind, reconsider fellowship with the ALC, whereas a number of overtures printed in the convention workbook urge the Synod to increase, further implement fellowship with the ALC, therefore, now there are 7 resolves. Be it resolved, 1, that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod express its gratitude to the Lord of the Church for his blessings on this fellowship, and for every evidence of growth in the understanding and practice of fellowship in both the Missouri Synod and ALC. Be it further resolved that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod implore the blessings and guidance of the Holy Spirit upon present and future discussions dealing with differences between two church bodies, that even ever greater blessings may accrue in the future. Be it further resolved that the Missouri Synod register its strong regret over the ALC's action on the ordination of women to the pastoral ministry, that the Synod respectfully requests the American Lutheran Church to give serious reconsideration to this action, and that the Synod respectfully requests the ALC not to implement further its resolution to ordain women. Be it further resolved that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod requests the Interchurch Commission on Fellowship continue during the next biennium, that it strongly urged this commission to meet more frequently than heretofore during the next biennium to assist the church bodies in the proper understanding and practice of fellowship and to deal with issues and problems which exist or may arise which may impair or inhibit fellowship. Be it further resolved that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod request its appropriate officers in consultation with the leadership of the ALC to provide for multi-level study and discussion of such issues with the brethren of the ALC, that the Interchurch Commission on Fellowship, when feasible, receive reports of these studies and discussions, and be it further resolved that the Missouri Synod representatives on the Interchurch Commission on Fellowship share their findings and recommendations with the Commission on Theology and Church Relations and the Council of Presidents, that the CTCR and the Interchurch Commission on Fellowship report to the next convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and that continuing fellowship with the ALC be evaluated and determined on the basis of their reports, and be it finally resolved that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod advise its pastors, congregations, boards, and commissions, because of doctrinal concerns still remaining between the two church bodies, to defer new implementation of fellowship with the ALC till the ALC has had opportunity to respond to our Synod's concerns. Now, what's the main part of this resolution? 1, we express our strong regret over their position with regard to the ordination of women. We ask them seriously to reconsider. We indicate that we're not satisfied with the meetings that have been held of the Interchurch Commission. They haven't met often enough to deal with the problems that they said they wanted to grapple with, and we encourage them to do this. We have said that we are going to, on the basis of what ALC says now about ordination of women and these other concerns, reevaluate our fellowship 2 years hence through a formal report given to our president, the CTCR. And finally, that in the meantime, we stop where we are and do not begin any new implementation of fellowship with the American Lutheran Church. That is to say, where congregations have not yet practiced it, that they don't start it, that we don't, in the city of Milwaukee or at any other metropolitan level, expand the bands of fellowship farther than where they are right at the present time. Now, I think that our church body acted responsibly when it said this. It is going on record to say we believe that the ordination of women is contrary to the scripture, and therefore the American Lutheran Church has done something contrary to the scripture, and we're asking you to reconsider. And we're going to re-examine our fellowship on the basis of the way in which you respond. I don't think that is the language of a church body that is no longer Orthodox. I think it spoke in this respect as an Orthodox church body. And this concern has been dealt with, whereas 3 says that it has not, or whereas 5 says that it has not. It has been dealt with, and it will be dealt with in even more serious ways in the next 2 years. The next whereas talks about MACUSA. I guess that resolution is too long to read. It's 2 pages of small print. But the first part calls for a thorough study of MACUSA's finances and questions whether we are being good stewards in spending our money in the Lutheran Council. The second half of the resolution expresses grave theological concern, and it asks again for a report in 2 years as to whether our membership in MACUSA is really helping or whether it is perhaps hindering the promotion of unity of doctrine and practice among Lutherans in the United States. Now, it did not cut out the bands with the Lutheran Council, but you can be sure that there were many, including the executives of MACUSA, who were extremely unhappy with this resolution, because it does voice throughout that 2 pages deep and serious concern, which we say has to be spoken to by responsible people. Now, if you look down at the last two whereases in your proposed resolution, number 1 says other developments have occurred to further undermine the authority of Scripture. 1, a call to openness and trust that you express challenges the Lutheran doctrine of the real presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. A call to openness and trust, you recall, was first of all very severely criticized by the president of the synod. And what is not mentioned in this resolution, and I don't think that omission is helpful to people who are trying to make a decision about affiliation with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The Milwaukee Convention repudiated this doctrine, a call to openness and trust. It upheld the president. And it did that even though the full document was not available to the church body. I am sure that the majority that passed it would have been far greater had they had the opportunity to study it. But even without that, it repudiated the call to openness and trust. Now, your church body, therefore, this isn't something that we can say, well, your church body is simply let this slide by and they haven't done anything about it. They did. They repudiated it. That means to say they rejected it. And they thereby stood behind the president of the synod, who said, there are things in here that are not Lutheran. And the Commission on Theology had said the same thing. Number 2, the ordination of women. Now, I don't know how much plainer our church could have been in Milwaukee when it took a position on the basis of Scripture that the ordination of women is contrary to the Word of God. Ordination of women is mentioned here, but it's not mentioned that we took a very strong position against it. Number three, the promotion of mission life materials. I don't know, again, as far as time is concerned, the resolution that was adopted by our Milwaukee Convention says very plainly that there are things in mission life that need correction. And it instructs the Board of Doctrinal Review to not only examine this material again and again, but also the Board of Parish Education to see to it that substitute materials are provided where the present materials are either not adequate, not clear, or not correct. This was not a heterodox church body that was talking that way. It was an orthodox church body that said, we want sound doctrine and we want our education curriculum to be sound as well. To this I can only add the footnote that we are going to, within the next few days, appoint a special committee in our South Wisconsin district, both to serve as a kind of a feeder for concerns that come in from congregations and also to study the mission life materials and to give information and assistance to congregations that have concerns about. Now, number four, a minority mission report. Board report that the Milwaukee Convention did not handle in a positive manner. I would question that statement. I served on that committee. And for 9 days, I sat and wrestled with the majority report and the minority report of the mission board. Our mission board, the reason this may be stated as it is that the Milwaukee General came out and said that the convention had rejected the minority report and it had supported the majority of the mission board report. Now, I talked to the reporter personally, but our mission committee number one of the convention, in meeting the following morning after that news report, went on record as saying that was not a correct report. We neither rejected nor accepted the minority report. We neither rejected or accepted the majority report. We passed a very general resolution which said that we have to be careful not to be critical of one another, which both sides had been on the mission board, and that we were going to deal with specific issues that were talked about in these two reports as they came to them. Now, I think it's significant that there were two things that the majority of the mission board wanted, perhaps among their major requests. Number one was that the work of the campus ministry be placed under the Lutheran Council USA. Our mission committee and the convention as such rejected this. It said it does not serve the best interests of the Missouri Synod to have its campus ministry put under MACUSA. Doesn't seem to me, and this is one of the great things that the minority mission board was complaining about, that MACUSA might be responsible for our campus work. We upheld the minority in this instance. We recommended to the convention that it did not be put under MACUSA, and it wasn't. The majority of the mission board also said we want to keep evangelism under the mission board. You remember there had been overtures to put the evangelism board separate and to take it out from the mission board. I expressed at our committee meeting grave concerns about some of the theology that had come out from our board of evangelism. And I mentioned this as one reason why I felt that it ought to be taken from the mission board and be put separate. Now, this recommendation was adopted by Committee 1. It came to the convention, and the convention, in spite of what the majority of the mission board wanted, said we want a separate board for evangelism. So I don't think that this statement here is correct when it says that a minority mission board was not handled in a positive manner. I think that's an accurate statement. And number five, the early communion late confirmation option given at the Milwaukee Convention. You're pointing to Article 3.5 of the Constitution, which says that we should strive for the greatest possible unanimity with regard to our practice in the church bodies. Just for the benefit of those of you who don't know what we're talking about here, the Board for Parish Education had said, let's give communion at grade 5, age 10, and move confirmation to grade 10 after a study that had been made. And the Commission on Theology and Church Relations said, we don't agree. We think that it ought to be kept where it is now, confirmation and communion, approximately the same time, approximately at grade 8. Now, my dear Christian friends, I don't think that this is something that the Word of God decides. Do the Scriptures tell us that we have to confirm at age 13? Do they tell us that it is sinful and wrong to give communion to a sixth grader? Do they tell us that we must keep communion and confirmation close together? The fact is that the Bible doesn't talk about that. What did our church body do wrong when it said, we don't feel that we should say that you have to do it this way or you have to do it the other way? Because the Word of God does not decide this issue. Sure, we try to get the most possible uniformity, but would you want us to say to Trinity Congregation, Town Jackson, you've got to commune your children at grade 5? Where the Word of God does not decide, what is wrong with the church body saying that each congregation study this and do what it thinks is best for the spiritual life of its children? Now, the problems of the church continue. They will continue to the end of time. What makes an Orthodox church body? An Orthodox church body is one that, first of all, in its public utterances, proclaims the pure truths of Scripture, and then also in its practical life, and from its pulpits and its classrooms, it preaches this. Either Dr. Walther, Dr. Pieper, or Martin Luther himself would say that where a casual error comes into the church, that immediately that church is heterodox. That it is no longer orthodox. If it doesn't do anything about this, if it says these are not matters of concern, you want to believe this, fine. I want to believe that, that's fine too. Then the church body is no longer orthodox. But, and then I will close with this, just think of some of the things that your Milwaukee Convention did. I mentioned it in the letter that I sent to all of our pastors and to the lay delegates. The Synod repudiated the document, A Call to Openness and Trust. The Synod upheld the President of the Synod in his judgment in initiating a fact-finding committee to find out what is being taught at our seminary and to take appropriate action. It turned down many overtures that wanted to take power away from the President, to have a kind of a house of bishops among the district presidents. Was an attempt to clip Dr. Preuss's wings, as it were, and the convention refused to accept these. There were a series of amendments to our bylaws proposed dealing with how to handle faculty professors who might earn a doctorate. If those amendments had been passed, it would almost shut me out as a district president. It would have made the work of the synodical president almost impossible. Those had been adopted. Now, there were certain elements in the church that tried very hard to get those amendments too. Those amendments were not passed. The convention in Milwaukee refused to do this because it was concerned and is concerned about doctrine. The Synod spoke plainly about the ordination of women. It passed a good resolution on mission life. Convention abolished the office of executive director of the Synod. It caused many problems administratively also, as far as Dr. Preuss's work is concerned. It refused to put campus work under MACUSA. It said, we want to take another look at this. We want to take another look at ALC fellowship. Now, some things happened that didn't please me. I guess there's never going to be a convention where this won't happen. But I think that there are many positive things that happen. so I hope that you would not sever your affiliation. I believe that your church body is still an Orthodox church body. I believe that, I know that your district administration and that the South Wisconsin district is committed to sound biblical theology and to uphold the position that our Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod has taken through the years. And by 30, by your staying, you are going to then also be able to wield a good influence in seeing to it that things remain in this way by the grace of God for the years that lie ahead. So much. Thank you very much.
Thank you, President Barr. Pastor Grevy, would you care to say a few words?
There's nothing I could add to what our good president just said.
Pastor Vicki?
I'll wait.
Mr. Well, you want to say a few words in the convention as a layman?
I don't know how long it goes.
A few words. You're not supposed to talk about what? I don't know how few words I've got to say, but I do have a report to make on the convention as requested by your congregation, or our congregation, and your president. So, reports of the Missouri Synod Convention have been brought to you in various periodicals as well as the news media. Therefore, I will forego making references to most of the 300 sub-resolutions passed by the convention and concentrate on the action that was taken on the subjects that are most concerned, we are most concerned about, in which we are listed in our letter of protest and in the memorial we submitted to the Synod. The convention was intended to unite the membership, but when it was closed, it was evident that the two factions were further apart than ever. There was a definite drift toward unionism and a lack of synodical authority to make binding convention resolutions on doctrine. The convention rejected the tightening of controls on preaching and teaching when it struck down two important resolutions, one on the doctrinal unity, which would require all congregation, pastors, and teachers to teach in accordance with Scripture's resolutions. The other rejection was when the delegates defeated the original resolution to uphold synodical doctrinal resolutions, which called for strong disciplinary measures and provided full and concretely defined basic authority for them. This makes the Synod President's efforts to purge the Synod of anti-scriptural preaching and teaching practically inoperative. With five positions on the 11-man Board of Control for St. Louis Seminary open, four moderate candidates won election. Many now maintain that the widely publicized investigation of the seminary will accomplish very little. By approving the united efforts of evangelism and cooperational use of personnel and mission work with their Protestant churches of various faiths, the convention showed itself insensitive to or ignorant of grave consideration by rejecting amendments submitted in the interest of combating unionism. This same readiness to cooperate and continue in LACUSA, with whom we are not in doctrinal agreement, reveals itself when it voted to continue participation in LACUSA and to make a study of the mode in which it functions, hopefully to remove criticism by many. While it was readily admitted that there still exist serious differences in doctrine between ourselves and the American Lutheran Church, the convention nevertheless resolved to continue in fellowship until doctrinal unity could be reached. The resolution submitted by the Floor Committee on Church Relations and passed by the Assembly is clearly an evasive action of facing the facts and to avoid any possible stand in the matter. It is evident that the Missouri Synod would rather compromise than face possible divisions and reveal a fear of polarization where congregations would be clearly identified as being for or against fellowship with the ALC. Not any of the memorials, pro or con to the fellowship, reached the convention floor through committee, and many efforts through amendments to withdraw from fellowship were always defeated. The prevailing spirit of the convention was strongly against any measure that would cause divisions. The resolution barely touched on the many serious problems but made a great ado about and expressed regret over the ordination of women and requests the ALC to give serious consideration to this action and not to implement further such ordination. Nothing was done to change the women's suffrage resolution passed at the previous convention. We cannot find joy in the convention vote against ordination of women because it should have voted overwhelmingly against it. What is difficult to understand is what, on a subject like this, where it is so obviously anti-scripture, 194 delegates could vote for the ordination of women. Another evidence of the synod preferring a middle-of-the-road stand was the resolve to leave the matter of early communion up to the individual congregation to act on it as they wish. Although it has been pointed out to the synod and the convention that the mission life was submitted in the fall of 1971 series is filled with doctrinal contradictions and errors, and that publication should be submitted or should be suspended until a full evaluation could be made, the convention nevertheless resolved to go ahead with the existing material and instructed the Board of Parish Education to make revisions at the earliest possible opportunity in response to valid criticism. Now, this is a quotation from the Northwestern Lutheran summarizing the convention as follows, quote, "Because of the action of the convention, the day of doctrinal loyalty in the Missouri Synod seems to be a thing of the past. This can only be a cause of deep regret and sorrow among us as we recognize that Missouri has actually become heterodox church body. It remains to be seen whether the extremely mild safeguards proposed in the vote of the subject to the subject, Missouri Fellowship with ALC and its membership in LUCUSA to detailed scrutiny will apply a break to total involvement in the ecumenical scene. Such involvement would only lead to the least common denominator sort of doctrine," close quote. And in conclusion, I say, can we continue to idly bide our time, hoping for corrective measures to be taken without our being disloyal to the saving gospel of Christ?
Thank you, Mr. Well. We will dispense with the question until after our last speaker, Mr. Zitzman.
Well, we've had two speakers. One has said that we are heterodox. The other one has said that we are orthodox. And obviously, there's a difference of opinion. I want to make this remark. I have said it to individuals. I mean it sincerely in my heart that of all the people that could be here, and of all the people that I would have to take a different direction to, as far as my final resolve, it's Pastor Bart. I have gone to district conventions, and he has spoken for the word and for the Lord so clearly that I can only admire. There are precious few conservatives left within Missouri, such as Pastor Barth, because I do have hang-ups with some conservatives. Conservatives who I think operate more on a, can I say, political level rather than a theological level. And I don't feel that way at all about Brother Barth. Well, so much for the preliminaries. I can give a little background about myself. I think that I've been interested in this subject for over 20 years. I've been a Missouri Synod member all my life. My father is a Missouri Synod pastor. He's at my home right now. He was in the ministry for 43 years. I had a grandfather that was in the Missouri Synod for 48 years. The resolved is a hard one. I feel, though, that somebody has to talk. I don't like it to be me, but somebody has to.
I think that the Synod's membership has generally been cheated because they really don't know what the score is and what is going on. And so, I believe I'm going to speak. The first part's going to be prepared, and the second part will be more or less comments. On Easter Sunday morning, Mary stood outside the sepulchre of Jesus crying. A voice spoke to her, saying, "Why weepest thou?" And her answer was simple: "They have taken away my Lord." Anyone who is familiar with happenings in Missouri Synod in the last few years can only weep and utter, "They have taken away my Lord." How can a synod that was the bastion of American Lutheranism, with by far the most progressive elementary school system in Protestant circles, the most aggressive mission program, one that used modern facilities like radio and TV, a synod that was respected within its circles and without, fall into such a state that the faith of its members is shaken? While hours of talking would not settle all the questions, the issue can be simply summed up by saying that they left their only source of strength, the Bible, and started using human reason. Instead of saying, "It is written," or "Thus saith the Lord," they have fallen for Satan's oldest trick, which simply stated is, "Yea, hath God said?" And if you happen to be one of those simple Christians that would answer, "Why, sure, here God tells me in the Bible," their answer would then be, "He didn't mean it that way." Those who really understand the problem know that the battle within Missouri is not a matter of a few teachings, but a matter of two entirely different theologies that lead to entirely different conclusions. One is centered on the now, the other on the hereafter. One is centered on works, the other on grace. The one on feeling, the other on reality. Let's just take a quick look at four areas in which the Synod no longer speaks with one voice. Number one, the inerrancy of Scripture. Many in Missouri now teach that the Bible is a collection of myths and fables filled with errors and contradictions. The next, many accept the theory of evolution as fact, namely that man has evolved from some primary source. Some in Missouri do not believe that man has an immortal soul. And some do not believe that Christ was resurrected from the dead. As Bible-loving Christians, I know that you will all recognize that the logical end of holding any one of these five beliefs will cause a person's faith to deteriorate to the point where it will eventually be completely destroyed. Let's take up these propositions one by one to see how they can be used to destroy our faith, because all of these are presently being taught or being tolerated as open questions within Missouri Synod. The first proposition, namely that the Bible is a collection of myths and fables full of errors and contradictions, is of course the most fundamental of all. By destroying the authority of God's Word in His Bible, liberals can then justify all the other faith-destroying teachings of theirs. When we call the Bible a collection of myths and fables, we are saying in effect that God is a liar. Missouri Synod's official position, as stated in the brief statement, which up to the present time has not been officially denied, modified, or changed, simply states, "Since the Holy Scriptures are the Word of God, it goes without saying that they contain no errors or contradictions, but that they are, in all their parts and words, the infallible truth, also in those parts which treat of historical, geographical, and other secular matters." I'm going to suspense with using names. I think if anybody wants a documentation of these after a while, I'll give them. I had mentioned names in here that I think at this time I'm going to refrain from using them. To show how devilish these teachings can be, namely the attacking of the inerrancy of Scripture, you have to be able to distinguish between truth and factual truth. Now, to these men, Scripture would be true in the same sense Aesop's fables are true, or Greek and Roman mythology are true, since they demonstrate certain moral lessons for us to learn. Genesis was not inerrant because a serpent had no vocal cords and therefore could not speak to Eve. The story of the fall of man into sin to them would simply be pure myth or fable. What the average layman is not aware of is that these liberals have been going through a process of redefining many of the scriptural terms and giving them a meaning that is entirely different than the way you and I learned them. Thus, saying the Bible is true would mean something altogether different to them than it would be to you and me. And you know, this matter of language is tricky, because I, for one, just take this phrase, and this is really a significant one at all. Good news for a bad situation. And I love that one. I really did. I thought good news, the gospel of bad situation, was my individual sin. And yet, these fellows had used that particular phrase. Later on, I found out that the bad situation was not really an individual sin, but pointed more to poverty, prejudice, war, and things of that nature. Well, if the Bible is a collection of myths and fables full of errors and contradictions, why should you and I believe any of it? This is the problem. What purpose is there going to church on Sunday to hear myths and fables? More pointed yet, why should you be asked to support with your monies men who deliberately go out of their way to undermine the faith that you have been taught? Furthermore, I would question the morals of a man that would accept monies from an institution and then turn around and try to destroy its very doctrinal position. Just one quick example, like if you take the story of Jonah, and this is one that certainly has been attacked within Missouri. They don't want to take it as a factual truth. All right, then you get to the New Testament, and you get to Matthew 12:40, and Jesus says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." What happened? Do we call Jesus a liar now? He took it as fact. And the next part, do we also deny the resurrection? Or is the resurrection a myth now too? And so it goes on. I'm going to give many other examples too. Well, the next. Man originated from some primary organism, just plain evolution. Anyone who accepts the theory of evolution as a fact would of course have to deny the creation story. With that denial goes the unique creation of man. Man becomes just another creature here on earth, no better than a vegetable or animal. The sacredness of life is gone. It is now easy to talk about abortion, euthanasia, situation ethics, and then this leads right into the next natural conclusion, namely that man does not possess an immortal soul. What this says in just plain language is that when man dies, he is dead, permanently, never to rise again. If man does not possess an immortal soul, die, we are dead, then who needs God? Why bother with the Ten Commandments? Why not lie, cheat, murder, steal, commit adultery, if we are not accountable for our actions before God in eternity? It's the same philosophy as the Epicureans: eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This, of course, leads right into the last statement, that Christ was not raised from the dead. Paul, of course, said in 1 Corinthians 5:17, "Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." If Christ was not resurrected from the dead, he was not God, and certainly not the Savior you and I believe in. Now, since I didn't mention names, I'm going to just read phrases that these men wrote. Number one, in no instance does it, truth in the Bible, signify factual precision, as truth is usually understood today. That man still listed as a Lutheran. Or this one. For this reason, Bultmann can quite rightly say that the only historical statement in the Apostles' Creed is a sentence: "He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried." That's the only historic thing. Which means now that the virgin birth is not a historical fact. Since he left out the resurrection, that must not be a historical fact either. And why this stuff gets to be so tricky is that these guys like to redefine, but they probably talk about something like this. If you want to talk about the virgin birth, you'll talk about it as a theological fact. A theological fact, not a biological fact. And so the realness of it is gone. In regard to the immortal soul, somebody still listed in the Lutheran Annual said, "We think it is consequently fair to say, to put it very bluntly, that when a man dies, he is dead." And later on, he says, you have an immortal soul which Christ died to save, and when you die, your soul goes to heaven, to God in heaven. And then he says, death and whatever follows it should be differently appraised by Christians. In another statement, a man still listed in the Lutheran Annual, it is possible to conceive that the corpse of Jesus decayed in the grave and that the bones are still there. Or another one. This resurrection, the Bible underscores, was not a resuscitation or reassembly of a corpse. We probably wouldn't use the word resuscitation, reviving or something like that. Well, anyway, I've got to say this. This has got to be false doctrine. It's not a matter of communication. I understand these guys perfectly well. But in either case, really, when you get right down to it, they should no longer be members of Synod, at least in teaching positions, because they're either guilty of false doctrine, in which case they should be disciplined, or they aren't apt to teach, in which case they should be thrown out for that reason. Well, continuing, before us we have a simple resolution that states that we terminate our affiliation with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. To me it's a God-pleasing resolution, for Paul wrote in Timothy 6:3-5, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting in strifes and words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. And I thought of the Milwaukee Convention. I sat up in the balcony and you heard people say, my God, is this my synod? And destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And then the simple statement, from such withdraw thyself. And in Romans 16:17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. While the objects of synod may be many, congregations are basically interested probably in four areas. Number one, the retention of sound doctrine. If the Milwaukee Convention didn't indicate anything else, it certainly indicated that we weren't united. Number two, training schools from which to obtain workers. Three, an agency that can effectively carry out Christ's command of go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And four, the publishing of educational materials that are doctrinally sound. Since Missouri Synod has forsaken the word and not practiced doctrinal discipline, she is shortchanging her Bible-loving membership in all four counts. I feel that right here the words of C.F.W. Walther, the first president of the Missouri Synod, are most appropriate and fitting. These words are taken from an essay delivered by Dr. Walther already in 1879, where he states, we have always said, our dear congregation should not include in their constitution, we shall belong always to the Missouri Synod. We do not want that. The name of the Missouri Synod should not appear in the constitution of the congregation. It is indeed not sin, but it is not a sin only when there is added, so long as the Missouri Synod holds to the pure doctrine which it now has. Without this addition, it is false. No one should chain himself to men, but should retain the liberty at any moment to step out of it, the synod, so that one cannot thereupon say, you are traitors if you step out. Do you think you can get this gospel? The congregation has a liberty at every moment, if it joins synod today, to step out tomorrow. No man may raise a charge against its conscience. A little further on in this essay, Dr. Walther adds, as soon as we look more to our synod than to the invisible kingdom of God, the kingdom of grace and salvation, we begin to be a sect. That preacher is no true preacher who merely seeks to fanaticize his congregation for the Lutheran Church or the Missouri Synod. Such men are bad preachers. They must rather direct people to Christ and say, see, we preach the pure word of God, in which the everlasting gospel of Christ is continued. That is why you should adhere to us, and therefore we say, leave us as soon as we no longer do this. salvation by no means depends on us, nor also on the Missouri Synod. So if it no longer preaches the pure word of God, then it is worthy of nothing but that one forsake it. Talking about what's heterodox and what's orthodox. Well, there are so many things that have happened in Missouri's past, recognized too by Pastor Bart. But let's just take a look at some of these things. In 1958, now this is going back a long time, the Seminary, which is a student publication of St. Louis Seminary, had a campus opinion poll. One of the questions to be answered, true or false, was, the immortality of the soul is a sound biblical doctrine. Now think of that. The immortality of the soul is a sound biblical doctrine. In 1958, 25% of them answered false. 1958. Go back, or add 10 years on to it, and you'll find printed in the Seminarium an article on universalism. It says, pastors and laymen who still do not believe that anything unusual or unorthodox is being taught or held at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, ought to get a copy of the Epiphany 1968 issue of the Seminarium, published by the student body. An article entitled Universalism, A Look at Some Factors, destroys the very heart and core of Christianity by teaching and suggesting that salvation and entrance into glory is not dependent upon faith. Universalism is the belief that faith in Christ is not necessary for salvation and that there are other ways to heaven. Of course, this belief runs absolutely contrary to the words of Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, and the words of Peter in Acts, there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Then you were wondering why people in the Missouri Synod don't know what's going on. The same author comments, our parents, home pastors, probably the consensus of Synod's clergy, hold to a different viewpoint on eternal damnation than many of us. Since they are the present establishment, we had better, for sundry reasons, keep quiet. One, two, three, four, the fifth, whereas. President Bart kind of raked me over the coals for that. I should have had it adequately in there. None of these concerns have been dealt with either administratively or synodical convention. He would have said the same thing anyway, but I got some other hang-ups. One of them is this. I'd like to know why bother to even investigate a seminary when you are still in fellowship with the ALC. The ALC has the very, very same problems that we have. Furthermore, the investigation of the seminary, in all reality, if one really wanted to dig into it, you could find enough evidence of false doctrine without an investigation. Not probably in everybody down there. But enough of them anyway. We probably shouldn't talk about this anymore, the investigation, because this man was on the board, was on the, what did you call yourself, committee? Fact-finding committee. But there are some other disturbing things about it, really. I think the information wasn't released to the Synod. Why not? Who paid the bill? All right, the information is turned over to the Board of Control. I talked to one fellow who's been involved in this thing a whole lot more than I have, and for 10 minutes he somebody, if my whole church body is hanging on the election of a board, we are in sad shape. Well, anyway, it's going to be turned over to the board. Senate said Royce is to report back in a year. The liberals have said, teaching said, I don't know of any man on the faculty that will be in jeopardy. This is all conjecture and it doesn't really make much difference, but you know, time has a way of healing everything. And I think 1 year from now, this is opinion, that very little actually will be said or done about this particular investigation. I hope it doesn't turn out that way, but that's my own humble opinion. Well, so we got the St. Louis Seminary all taken care of. Let's go to River Forest. Just a little background about that. There was a professor down there, and again, if the name, if you want the name, we'll supply it, but other than that, I'll forget about names. He was a Missouri Synod member all his life, was in the ministry out in Iowa for, I think, 8 years, was called to River Forest, don't quote dates here, maybe 1948, and he was there probably until about 1963. He himself got involved in a doctrinal case with another member of Synod. Well, in a letter that he is writing, and this is talking about the conditions at River Forest now before 1963. When I was at River Forest, the doctrinal situation was intolerable. Men openly said in the religion department meetings that it is no longer a question of whether the Bible makes mistakes, but what we should do with the mistakes that the Bible does make. The inerrancy of the Bible is openly denied in class. The students are told, for example, that no Lutheran should say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Because if anyone believes that Jesus loves him, he must have far better reason for believing this than that the Bible tells us this, for the Bible might be wrong. He goes on in the same letter, this denial of biblical truth is joined with a showy outward piety which is most deceiving. The faculty members are no nincompoops, and they are well able to mislead the youth. They are fine men from the standpoint of personality and very likable. They are very competent and well able to make their students believe that this new theology is a perfectly acceptable view in the Lutheran Church. Many times in my last years there, students came into my office crying and wondering what they could still believe in the Bible. I think that River Forest is a good place for a young man or a young woman to lose their faith. Everybody in Synod must have heard this story already, where one fellow down at River Forest, he was a roommate of mine, gets up in front of class and holds a Bible up and he says, what is this? And he knows the answer is, the kids are going to respond, God's word. And then he throws a Bible on the floor and stamps on it and says, it's nothing more than paper and ink. Another one of the faculty members in the religion department at River Forest, in religion department meetings, said that the function of the religion teachers at River Forest was to correct all the misconceptions that the students had picked up in their confirmation classes. Well, that was about 1964. In 1966, the students caught on. An open letter to Lutheran News, you can read this. One student writes, now friends, remember, your views sum up our confirmation views pretty well, meaning Christian News. No doubt a majority of Missouri Synod members still uphold the notions which you affirm. We admit that we've been learning some new things here at CTC, not all of which we tell our folks, fewer of which we tell our pastor. Many of those secret essays were pretty well tried out in class before being presented to the faculty study group. It's a fact that we differ, and how? On creation, the infallibility of Scripture, the miracles, which never need defining, and heaven and hell, relationships, you know. Well, there are always those who say stay in and fight. Men have tried to fight this. We'll give you just a few examples. We can't go into them, but we had a student against a prop. This, of course, goes back to 1958. And if you want to read the appeal case there, you'll read such things there as one prof saying that the brief statement is not the doctrinal position, nor should it be of the Missouri Synod. You can read there where the inerrancy of Scripture is denied, 1958. The student didn't succeed, by the way. He's still a called minister of the Missouri Synod. But the thing that's really bothersome about that is that they never get down to the issue. In every one of these cases that I checked, every one of them, it all ends up in, I want to say, personality clashes. They all yell slander, Eighth Commandment, and this type of thing. Every one of them. Well, another case was prop against prop. This goes back to Becker versus Charlemagne. I mentioned those names. That was public enough. It came out in the Cleveland Convention. And when these two men were confronted with each other, with the whole Board of Control sitting around there, the academic dean of the seminary asked Becker, "Do you believe that a snake talked to Eve?" And he said, "Yes." And the academic dean's answer was, "This is the kind of theology we've got to get rid of." And my own humble opinion is, they've done a real good job. Well, we can give you a case of preacher versus district president. And this went all the way up to an appeals case, too. And this is what the appeals board said about it. With respect to the cause at issue, and this, by the way, is 1963. With respect to the cause at issue, we believe the defendant supplied and has presented a preponderance of evidence to accentuate a situation in Synod that amounts to liberality and treason. Those are hard words. The appeals case also went on to say, we believe there is a situation in Synod similar to that which prevailed to and even during the Roman period. The Roman Catholic Church excommunicated men such as Luther for being too Catholic, while it retained in its fellowship the skeptics and scoffers, since they did not attack nor defy authority. I'll give you another example. A layman versus the prop. Charge of false doctrine. A layman versus a prop. I mean, this poor guy goes in there with his hands tied behind his back. And you read the correspondence that goes on between it, and it is ridiculous, pathetic. See, so they finally arranged for a meeting. And the agreement was you can have two witnesses, and Synod names of witnesses. He said, you take your circuit counselor along, your own pastor. The guy replies, well, they're okay. I'd like to call my own witnesses too. Senate officials say, no, it can't be. Not with those two as witnesses. You never get to the point. So they'll run around. Okay, so the guy says, well, I'll come down there by myself. He does. He flies down to St. Louis or however he got down there, and they have their meeting. He walks in with a tape recorder. They wouldn't meet. They wouldn't tape. And he offered them, you can have, I'll supply you with the tapes, you can have them, I can have them. Never get together. Well, we can take congregation versus Senate too. I think it really is significant. We send in a protest. We send in a protest to the church, we
the irony.
Trying to create problems or anything, but they're here. And you know, not one publication even mentioned. Lutheran News or Christian News printed it up. Not even acknowledged it, like in Circuit Rider, it was sent there. He wrote about the second grader down in Grafton, what they did in arithmetic or whatever it was, but not even acknowledged it. My own feeling is that the only way that Trinity can fight is to pray. And they can pray whether they're in sin or whether they're out of sin. And men like Barth truly need our prayers. Well, I don't know how long I'm going to talk. I can talk for hours more. This isn't... but just... does anybody know? Did you time it? Have any idea?
It's been about a half hour.
Okay, I'm going to say a few hard things. You know, we talked about mission life, and you were encouraged because the Synod recognized that mission life materials weren't any good, and these things were going to be taken care of, and so forth. I sure hope they are. But just one quick example. Next Sunday's bulletin, behind it, you're going to have advertised. Here are the hymns for now. See, and they ask you to order a copy. And they say, to perform in choir, to open a service, to put in pew racks, and to sing at weddings, and so forth. So you open it up almost in the middle. And I care not if there's only one in there. My point strictly is not that they're going to take care of it and all that. Is how can such trash be printed by CPH in the first place? Song, with writing. Hanging on a tree was hanging on a tree. My Lord, my life, my Savior there, hanging on a tree. They hung him in Jerusalem and in Hiroshima, in Dallas and in Selma too, and in South Africa. I don't know if you know what the implications of that are, but they're terrific. The Dallas, Kennedy was shot. I imagine this makes Kennedy a savior. Or are you saying that Jesus is nothing more than a Kennedy? The implications are horrendous. They said he loved the black man. They said he loved the white. They said he was a communist. They said he would fight. They said it only happens once, the Bible. They said that he must die, the Bible. And they go, it happens many times a year, and still we're asking why. So all of a sudden, anybody who dies for a cause, I guess, becomes a savior, and you equate him with Jesus. That, I say, is blasphemy, and that's an awfully rough and hard charge, but I can't take it any other way. And I can only see two things. CPH advertising it, CPH printing. And even though things are all going to be taken care of, I dare say, you send your dollar or whatever it is, you'll get a copy. Oh. Another one titled, Pray Perhaps. By the way, I'm going to ask Pastor Bart a question. Has Journey to Freedom been withdrawn? I'm not even using Journey to Freedom, but that's a sick one. We both have to agree on that. I was under the impression that it was going to be withdrawn. I don't know who told me that. My point would have been, and as it was stated to me, it wasn't going to be withdrawn for doctrinal reasons. It was only going to be withdrawn because it's going to cause too much unrest in the Synod. You know, and again, we don't get at the point that we're always considered keeping the whole thing all together. Well, the next one, mission life material. Read. The feeling.